It's good to see Burley's family here. Burley was standing by the glass before the service, almost like the kid, you know, puts his nose up against the glass. That was Burley. And I know what Burley was doing by the back door. She's looking for a granddaughter. And I came up, put my arm on her shoulder, and I said, "Burley, I've been there before. Many times I've stood in the lobby and waited for somebody that promised to come to church." I said, "I hope she comes." And as sweet as Burley is, you know what she said to me? "If she don't come, I'll kill her." Am I telling the truth, Burley? Yes, she said, "I'll kill her if she doesn't." I'm glad Jamie's here. My word. All right. Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse number 5. Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse number 5. The Bible says, "If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have worried thee, then how canst thou contend with the horses?" Let me read that one more time. "If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have worried thee, then how canst thou contend with the horses?" I'm going to give you a message this morning. The horses are coming. The horses are coming. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity and the privilege to come. Father, thank you that you're faithful to meet with us. Father, thank you that we can call unto you and ask and thou answerest. And Lord, we love you today, and we just ask now that you would make this service a different service. Father, just not another Sunday morning, just not another time that we came and we met out of an obligation. But Father, somehow, some way, this service will be different than any other service. And Lord, we promise to give you the praise, the honor, the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says here that if the footmen have worried thee, then what are you going to do when the horse comes? Now, back in Bible days, when the infantry went out per se, they would always be the footmen first. If you watched any old movies, I'm talking hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, they would the footmen would be the first that you'd do battle with. And then after the footmen did as much damage as they could do, then they sent the horses in. That horse was always a threat because of its size. Even yet today in crowd control, you'll see horses because you can push a man around, but you're not going to push a horse around. Amen. They demand respect. And so reading this text here, the Bible says that if the footmen, if you couldn't handle those little footmen, what are you going to do when the horses arrive? And I just want to simply tell you this morning that the horses are coming. They're on their way. Let's just talk about a few of the footmen that we struggle with. The first footman that we struggle with, and all of us do, is the footman of finances. Oh, yeah. Number one reason for divorce, finances. Probably the number one reason couples fight today, finances. You want to have a bad day? Just tell your wife there's no money in the checkbook. Tell your wife or ladies, tell your husband there's no money for deer hunting this year. Oh yeah. Amen. Yeah. Boy, the fight's going to be on now. And listen, the Bible says in Matthew 6:24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Listen to me this morning. Finances, like it or not, they're a struggle. I believe it was Rockefeller back in his heyday. Somebody asked him and said, "Sir, how much money would it take to make you happy?" You know what he said? "Just one more. Just a little bit more." There's a good group of us this morning that are sitting here thinking, if I had more money, I'd be a lot happier. Now I know somebody's going to say this. What's that saying? Happiness or money can't buy happiness. That was a broke person that said that. I'm here to correct that. Money can buy happiness. I'm being a realist this morning. Money can buy happiness. If I said to you, we're going to Outback or Red Lobster today, and it's on me. Anybody wants to come? Some of you get real happy. He'd get real happy. Hey, man, I've ate with him. But listen to me. Happiness is not contentment. If happiness was contentment, then why are all these famous people a mess? Why is all the movie stars and the great sports players, why are they taking a pill to go to sleep and a pill to get up? Why have they been married 3, 4, 5 times and have a fleet of shrinks? If money was contentment, what's wrong with them? Money's not contentment. It really isn't. Listen to me. I just want to be real with you this morning. Everybody in this room, either you're going to get raptured or you're going to die. Amen? Every one of us, nobody here is going to live forever. And it doesn't matter how much money you make, you're still going to die one day. Now listen to me. The difference is this. When you die or raptured, what did your money do? What did you do with your money? From a very young age, we're taught by our parents, save some money for when you're old. How many have been taught that? You'll want it when you're old. The problem is you get old and then you die. And then your kids get your money. I ain't leaving my kids any money. I'd like to leave my kids a few credit card debts, amen? No, I'm just kidding. That's why I've got credit cards in my kids' name. No, I'm joking, but listen, let me give you something about this foot, because see, we all fight with that footman of finance. All of us. From the poorest person in here to the most wealthiest person in here. This footman, he worries us. Gas prices go up. Insurance goes up. Interest goes down. I heard this on the radio or news or something, this bank that was bragging about its rates. They said, you don't even have to open a savings account, we'll promise you 1.7. 1.7? Like, that's a deal, amen? Listen, finances will worry us. But let me give you something this morning. Number one, when it comes to finances, live within your means. Get on a budget. Live within your means. If you can't afford steak and potatoes every night, don't eat steak and potatoes every night. Live within your means. If you can't afford a new car, don't go out and buy a new car. Amen? And not only live within your means and be on a budget, but number two, tithe. If you don't tithe, you're robbing from God. And He will never bless your finances. A couple of amens. Number three, live within your means on a budget. Tithe. But thirdly, don't forget this. Be a blessing. Be a blessing with your money. Let me give you an illustration. I was at a church in down by Detroit, and we were having a missions conference. And I'm a missionary. And this is a good-sized church. It had rows like this, but I had like 5 rows like this. So it was spread out like this. And I was sitting over on that side, maybe about 4 pews back. And I can remember me and my wife. I don't know where the kids were, if they were there or not. But we were sitting there, and the pastor got up and said, "We're going to take an offering for a missionary." I said, "It wasn't me." But anyways, and he brought this guy up, and this, that was a joke, and this guy was going to, where's the roses? Peru, I believe. And he said to the church, he said, "We're going to take up an offering because this missionary's got to ship all of his goods over there, and it's going to run somewhere around $12,000. So he said, we're going to take up an offering and see if we can't raise that $12,000 or as much as we can. Yeah, it was that way then too, just quiet. Not a smile in the crowd, amen. And so I'm sitting about four rows back and I've got two bills on me. I have a 5 and I've got a 50. Don't ask me where I got the 50. And I'm sitting there and the pastor says, now I want you to pray about what you'll give to this missionary. You can't outgive God. They always say that, don't they? And they always say this, God loves a cheerful giver. Yeah, they always say that too. And so I'm sitting about 5 rows back over there and I'm praying, Lord, what would you have me to give? You want me to give the 5, don't you? I know you do. No, he didn't. You know what he wanted me to give? He wanted me to give the 50. He's willing to let me have the 5. He said, give the 50. And so I'm sitting 4 rows back over there arguing inside myself. I'm arguing with God saying, God, I've got to drive home. I've got to stop on the way home, get something to eat. I've got this, I've got that. If everybody gave 5, there'd be more than enough money in a crowd like this. I was just reasoning to myself. He wouldn't leave me alone. He said, give the 50. So I only give the 50. And so here comes the ushers. You know, the muggly guys with plates. They never ever get a handsome guy to carry a plate, do they? It's always them ugly guys. And here he come walking down this aisle. As he's walking to me, I'm still arguing with God, saying, I need the 50. I'm going to give the 5. And the plate got in front of me, and I pulled the 50 out and threw it in like that. I wasn't a very cheerful giver. I said, all right, God, I'll do it. I'll give it. And shortly after that, let me say this. We not only raised the 10 or 12,000, we raised a whole lot more than that. We raised enough money to ship that missionary all of his goods, buy him a motorcycle. Yeah, the Lord really blessed. Got done with the service, turned out of the aisle, started walking to the back, and a little old man in the back row. This story is true. Ask my wife. Little old man in the back, don't even know who he was. He come out, shook my hand. He said, Brother Jones, God spoke to my heart and told me whatever you gave to give it back to you. I said, I put a $1,000 bill in. No, I didn't say that. He said, whatever. What God told me, whatever you gave, I'm to give it back to you. I thought, man, I wish I'd put the whole thing in. I'd have given the 55. Listen, that's the kind of God that we have. And the problem is, He wants to pour His blessings out on you. But you're so worried about that footman of finance that this is what you're thinking. I've got to take care of myself because nobody else will. I've got news for you. Quit trusting Uncle Sam. Quit trusting the Bank of America and start trusting God with your finances. He'll never fail you. He never will. The footman of finance. I tell you, we fight with that guy, that little footman. There's people that control everything about them is controlled with finances. Where you work, where you shop, if you'll just stop and look, everything is finances. If you get sick, do I have enough money to go see? What kind of insurance do I have? And what's my deductible? I have $5,000 deductible in my health insurance. I raised it when I was healthy. When I got older, I tried to lower it. And the insurance guy said, no, we know why you want to lower it. You're getting old. No, sorry. And so when I get sick, instead of worrying about my sickness, I worry about the finances, and that's not right. Don't let that footman of finance bother you. Listen, we've got a God that's bigger than all that. Amen? He's able. The footman of finances, I tell you, that guy really bothers us. Then you've got the footman of classes. Then you've got the footman of friends. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And you know what I've learned? Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they agree? Listen to me. Even as adults, we're influenced by the people that we make our friends with. Show me who your friends are, and I'll show you who you are. It's a true saying. Who you're hanging around with is who you'll become like. Let me tell you a story. Years ago, I was a deacon in the church, a Baptist church up in Mason. And my pastor came to me and he said, Brother Jones, he said, there's a couple in the church. They're not very faithful. They don't come to Sunday school, and they don't come back Sunday night, and they're not always coming Sunday morning, and they're about your age, and they have children a lot like your children, rebellious, backslidden. And he said, why don't you make friends with them and try to influence them? I said, okay, preacher, I will. Their names were Mike and Linda. And so we, wonderful people, we started making friends with them, and boy, it didn't take long, and we were good friends. We was hanging out together and going out to eat, and I mean, everything was great. Well, Mike, he loved that dirt track racing. You know, that oval stuff on dirt? Anybody go to that? All right. He loved that stuff. And so I started going with him. And I'd never been to one, but, you know, it's kind of neat. Sit there and watch them guys run around, hope that they crash. Bunch of wicked people. I mean, but that's all you watch for is a crash. Every turn you're like, I hope he flips. Oh, that was a good one. He flipped three times. Anyways, so we start going, and it wasn't long before the playoffs. The dirt track playoffs was amongst us. And it was a Sunday night. And Mike said, oh, they're never going to be like this again. I said, all right. And so here I am on a Sunday night. Instead of at church, I'm at the dirt track. And my wife went to church that night. She ain't here. Yeah, there she is. Can you hear me out there? Uh-oh. There my wife is. She's sitting right here. And sitting next to her was Linda, Mike's wife. And the pastor come walking down the aisle, as pastors do, and he's eyeing who's here and who ain't here, taking a mental inventory. And he walks by, and the first one he turns to is Linda, and he says, hey, Linda, where's Mike tonight? And Linda looks up, straight face, says he had to work. Well, don't look like that. You lie too sometimes. Said, I hope you don't lie to your preacher, though. Said, he had to work. Turned to Carol and said, but where's Jim tonight? And Carol said, he's hit the dirt track with Mike. I know he's shaking. I know. That's true, ain't it? That's a true story. Listen, the moral of the story is this. If you make your friends, be careful who you make your friends, because oftentimes you're not going to build them up. They're going to bring you down. Listen, I was given the assignment to make them more faithful and to get them excited about the things of God. But in turn, it turned around and I ended up being at the dirt track on Sunday night. Listen, watch who you make your friends with. I've had to really protect myself that I can have acquaintances, but not good friends. The best friends I have are in this room and in the ministry. It's the best friends I have. It's wonderful when you can make your best friend out of with somebody that thinks the way you do, acts the way you do, has the same spiritual convictions as you do. That's wonderful. I have acquaintances that ain't. Back on Red, White, and Blue Sunday, I was up at Camp Grayling. And on Saturday night, all the men go where they usually go, and that's to the bar. And I was sitting there, and the last guy that walked out of the room, he looked at me and he said, Jones, why aren't you going to the bar? And I said, I don't drink. And he said, but you don't need to drink to go there. And I looked at him, I said this. I said, does the language get better there? Do the jokes get cleaner there? And he never said a word, he just walked out. Listen, be careful who you make your friends with. The footmen of wrong friends, the footmen of finances, thirdly, the footmen of worldliness. 1 John 2:16. Turn there with me. 1 John 2:16. 1 John. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Listen, I was sitting at one of our local prisons. You know what the number one crime? You know what the number one reason men are going to prison today in the state of Michigan? You would think it would be murder, drugs, or stealing. It's not. Statistically, the number one crime is criminal sexual contact. It's the number one crime in the state of Michigan. And it's like that other places too. It's just not Michigan. And I was thinking as I was sitting in this prison and the men started to come in, I started to think, and I simply wrote this down about what lust will do to you. Now listen, lust isn't just about the opposite sex. You can have a lustful heart over money, power, position. Lust comes in lots of forms. We often just associate it with one type of form, but it can come in a lot of different forms. But I penned this, and I thought it was pretty good. Lust, listen to the steps. It affects your mind. Number one, lust will affect your mind. Number two, it removes innocence. It removes innocence. There was a time back in your life that you didn't have the thought that you fight with today. There was a time you didn't even know that thought. You were innocent from that thought. That's what lust will do. It affects your mind. It removes innocence. Listen, it creates desires. It pushes boundaries. Boy, isn't that the truth? You remember, maybe back when you were first saved, you drew some lines in the sand? You remember? Well, I can remember when I was first saved. We threw the TV out. I mean, threw the TV out when you were first saved. I mean, you just said, that Hollywood trash, I don't want nothing to do with that. And I can remember drawing a line in the sand and saying, that's it. But it wasn't long before the TV crept its way back in. What lust will do is it causes you to step over the boundary sometimes. Amen? It'll do that. It removes innocence. It affects your mind. It pushes boundaries. Listen, it's never satisfied. Lust is never satisfied. It never is. Whatever it is that affects you, it's not satisfied. The only one that ever satisfies is Jesus. It's the only satisfaction. There is none. If you think if I get a big house, I'd be satisfied. Trust me, you won't be satisfied. If I had a better job, I'd be satisfied. I guarantee you get that better job and it ain't long before you're looking at the next better job. If I had a better husband. No, I'm just kidding. Though some people think that way. How many are just looking for a husband? Nobody? We don't have anybody looking for a husband. How about somebody looking for a wife? Fred? All right, see me after service. I'm still offering $9.99, date with an inmate, $9.99. I got a whole bunch of them, amen. No, I'm just a little humor. Where was I? Oh, it's never satisfied. Lust is never satisfied, and lust always wrecks your life. It always does. The footmen of finance, the footmen of friends, and the footmen of worldliness. I'm right on time. We fight with those footmen, don't we? They weary us. They're our enemies. We battle with them day in and day out. But turn over to Revelation with me. Revelation chapter 6.
Let me bring a conclusion.
Revelation chapter 6. I'm going to bring your attention to verse number 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. Verse number 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with a sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Listen to me, church, and I'll close. While we're messing around with these footmen, why our days are consumed with finances and friends and worldliness, the horses are getting ready to ride. That last horse. I couldn't help but to think about that last horse. The Bible says that he's given a fourth part of the world to kill. I did some numbers, put some numbers together, and figured out that today there's about 6.8 billion people alive today. If the Bible's true, and I believe it is, that means when that fourth horse rides, that means he's going to kill about 1.7 billion people. 1.7 billion people. The horses are coming. And we're all occupied with these little footmen. We can't even get a victory over the footmen of finances. We're struggling to get a victory over a bad or wrong friends, or we're struggling and losing the battle to worldliness, and yet we don't even see what's coming. The horses are coming. You say, "Preacher, wait a minute, preacher, I got a problem with your doctrine. If I understand my Bible right, when these four horses ride, we're already going to be raptured out. The church ain't going to have to worry about the horsemen." You're absolutely right. But what about your unsaved family? What about that guy that you work across from every day? Or the lady at the grocery store that checks you out? What about those people? See, the horses are coming. What are we going to do about it? Well, number one, we better deal with that footman of finances. Better get our finances in order, amen. We better watch who we make our friends out of. We better keep a check on our worldliness, amen. Because our family, our lost family members and friends are counting on us. You know, there's people that only you can reach. There's no doubt in my mind, there's people that I'm acquainted with right now that the only hope of them being saved is if I tell them and I show them. What are you going to do, church? Let's quit battling with these footmen. Let's get ready for the horses. Father, we sure do love you.